Does anybody want to pray for us? Justin. All right.
Father, thank you so much for just these next 2 days that we have to get away and spend some time with each other and hear what your word has to say. And just ask for your help, Lord, to just process, to understand what it is we're reading and how to apply it to our lives. Lord, I ask you for your protection over us here this weekend. Watch over our families as well as we're away from them, that you would just pray that you would give us favor in the things that we do, give them the things that they do. We just pray that this can be just a refreshing weekend that has lasting fruit. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. All right. Okay. Thank you, Justin. So this year for our retreat, we're going to be studying God's Word. And you're like, uh-huh. You know, so not actually God's Word like the Bible. Like, we're going to actually study what it would look like to meditate on God's Word. Okay. And how we can do that. A lot of this is going to have application for your daily devotionals, but really it's just like a groundwork for your whole life. And even one of these lessons afterwards, we're going to be able to have a time where we're breaking off in small groups. We'll do small groups every time, but we're going to break off into small groups, and then you guys will be able to walk through with your leaders like what a morning or a evening daily devotional would look like. And so then you guys can get a grasp for that, and you'll practice it in a passage in Ephesians. So, but I'm really excited about this, because really studying the Bible, reading the Bible, meditating on it, letting it seep in, this is like the most foundational and important thing, one of the most important things for a Christian. And so last year we did prayer, also very foundational. This year, meditation. So would you guys say that you have a lot going on in your lives overall? I know it's the summer now, but think about during the school year. Do you say you're pretty busy? Yeah, got head nods generally. No, some of the guys are like, no, we're just chilling. Okay, Liam, busy? No? No? Okay, so for those who are busy, though, what are the things that happen in a normal week during the school year when you're busy? Yeah.
During the school year?
Yeah. Or busiest times of your week, of
I
year.
I have theater. My sisters have tumbling. I have gymnastics. I have...
Okay. Every week?
Yeah.
Oh, wow. JK's next.
Well, it's kind of like, now that I feel like, now that she's so alive, I feel like it's not that much. I have dance.
Yeah.
I have cheerleading practice. Then I have, well, I guess, until it starts brooding.
Yep.
And
yep.
That's all I have.
And all the school. And then do you ever hang out with your family? See, that's something to keep you busy, even if you don't like being there necessarily. Okay. Did I see your hand? Yes.
Sports.
Lots of sports. Yeah. So, the guys, you guys busy, or you're not doing anything really except for school? No?
Okay.
Oh, well, that's nice. You know, hey, that's good. Maybe you'll already have time for this. But so, the point is, and you'll get busier as life goes on as well. A lot of us have a lot going on, so that's the point. And if we don't think about, okay, how can I not just carve out time for studying God's word, but actually make it the foundation of what I do every day, then we're not gonna have time for it, and we won't make time for it. So we also have entertainment. None of you mentioned entertainment. You guys don't like watch TV or watch movies or like play on your phone or do anything or play video games. Now the guys are smiling. Okay, so we found something. So that's busy, though. Like, you're doing something, right? I mean, how many of you guys in the back are like, sit there and just like, look at the sky? Okay, exactly. Oh, okay. No, that's great. Okay. Hey, more power to you if you do that. But I'd imagine most don't. So you're busy with something is the point, whatever it is, even if it's leisurely. Okay, so... you've got all the things that you've told me you do here in a week to week, and that's like school, sports, hobbies, all those things, gaming, clearly probably in the back row. And as you become adults, it becomes even more busy, because eventually a lot of you will have to work full-time jobs, or then you'll have to take care of possibly children full-time if you get married and have kids. And you're far from that, but my point is life can be very busy for you now, and it'll get way busier even as you get older. So with all the things that you have to do or get to do or want to do, right, where will the Word of God fit in your schedule? Okay, so the question I want us to be able to answer after this week and throughout all the lessons is, why would I set aside time every day to read God's Word? Okay, and I'm not just talking about a memory verse. I'm not beat or a verse of the day. I don't want to beat up on the verse of the days because they have their place. But a verse of the day is very short. A lot of times we forget what we even read 10 minutes later, and it's kind of like more like a checklist. So I'm talking about, why would we set aside time, a chunk of time? It could be 10 minutes, could be 20 minutes. Some people would do it for an hour, whatever it is. Why would you set aside that chunk of time and like sit there with the Bible open and read it and soak it in and pray it? Like, what? Why would you do that when you have all these other things you could be doing? So I want you to be able to answer that after all of our lessons, okay? So you won't take time to read your Bible unless obviously we have the starting groundwork of the gospel, which we're going to start and we're going to end with the gospel in both of these lessons. They're not going to be every little detailed point because we're going to be in Psalm 119, but we're going to start and end with the gospel. So as we're going to motivate you to read the Bible by telling you about the gospel and then the ways that the Bible is beneficial to your life specifically, let's start specifically with the Bible and the gospel generally. Okay, so do you guys have any first thoughts when you hear, like, why would I read the Bible? Do you have any opinions that you could share? Like, why should you make time to read the Bible? Yeah, yeah, that's good. Yeah, because then you can share the Bible with them. Then that's good. That's a great reason. Any others? Yeah.
Because if you don't read the Bible, you won't grow and you won't
God. Yes, that's another great reason. Yeah. So okay, so that's and one of those is right on. Actually, both of those are right on the points generally. Before we get into the passage, generally we read the Bible because it reveals who God is to us, and we might know that there's a God, but we wouldn't know who he was specifically. And we also read the Bible because it reveals what God has done for us. And in when the Bible tells us what God has done for us, it's also going to tell us about who we are, right? And why God has to do things for us, right? And then it will tell us what God will do for us eventually, even eternally. So the Bible does those things generally. So I'm going to go through those point by point. First, it reveals who God is to us, okay? The Bible reveals who God is to us. Without it, we wouldn't know who created the universe. How much, if you had never read the Bible, I mean, you guys have read the Bible, but try to guess. If you had never read the Bible or saw or heard anything about God, what would you, but you just knew that someone had to create all this, right? Obviously something happened. We're all here. There's a lot going on in our world. What would you be able to tell me about God if you like tried to blank out all the Bible knowledge? Would you have anything that you'd say? Like, God is, I wouldn't have anything to say really. I'd say like, I don't know.
A genie.
Yeah, like, I don't know, a big bang, something, like God did something, yeah, what?
Wrathful.
Yeah, you think, okay, why wrathful?
Because of, like, all the sin in the world, like, you want to
okay, yeah, that's a good point, actually, that's a really good point, yeah, you'd be like, wow, there's a lot of bad in the world, there's a lot of sin, there's a lot of suffering in the world, and if there's a God there, what's going on? Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah, so we could make some general observations. We could make some other ones too. I mean, you could say beautiful on the flip side because there's beauty in the world. But we wouldn't know much. We wouldn't know that he's merciful. We wouldn't know that he's just. We wouldn't know that he actually loves mankind and made us in his image. We wouldn't know that. We wouldn't know we were made in his image. We wouldn't know that he's perfect and has never done anything wrong or done anything unjust himself. So Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the sky above proclaims his handiwork," which is good. That's enough to tell us that apart from the Bible, we would know that there's a being who's very great, who made a beautiful creation and creatures, who also clearly has some suffering in the plan, okay? But we wouldn't know him personally, the Bible tells us. So that's the first point, tells us who God is. Second, we read the Bible because it reveals what God has done for us. And for those of you who are taking notes, this is also a point of like, God did this for us, and it also shows us who we are at the same time. Okay? So this is the part where the gospel comes in. Do you guys know what the gospel means? Like the word gospel? It means something. Yeah?
Word of God.
Okay. I see where you're going, but not quite. Yeah?
Like the story of the fall and then...
Closer. It's a story. It comes from a word. So it actually simply means good news. So it's like a common word in the dictionary. So that's why sometimes in the Bible you'll read the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it means the good news of Jesus Christ. Okay, so it's just a somewhat common word in the language that they originally spoke and wrote in. So you have to have the gospel of Jesus Christ in there as well. But it means good news, and it comes with the bad news. That's what tells us who we are in the Bible, right? The bad news, are you guys able to tell us the bad news? Because you started in on that. What would be the bad news about who we are before we see what God has done for us? Yes. Yep. Yep. Sin has come in the world through who? Adam and Eve, right? And now we also have that sin nature as well. So we know that, and we would follow in their footsteps from the moment we were born, apart from what God has done for us, right? So we all start off by loving ourselves more than others, more than God. So even Lauren, even my little daughter, is a little sinner, right? So she already loves herself more than she loves others. She already steals toys. She already throws fits. She already does all these things. From a very young age, she's already a little sinner, okay? And so we start off loving ourselves more than God, and that is sin. And we also, in other ways, disobey God's design, because he set up the world to function in a certain way, for us to relate in a certain way, and we go against those things, and we disobey him in that as well and do things our own way. That's also sin. But the good news in what God's done for us is that the Bible shows us, and we could go through lots of verses, but I'll just pick John 3:16. Do you guys have that memorized? Yep. Who has it memorized that wants to go? Can you guys do it all at once? Maybe you can do it all at once. Okay, ready? For God so loved the world. Hey, that's pretty good. That's good stuff. All right. Okay. I'm glad. Okay. So that's good. So you got that memorized. So what does that tell us? It tells us exactly what God did for us. He loved the world. He gave his one and only son. And then whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And it starts in on the next part that we're going to get into in a moment. But it tells us the good news about what God has done if we have faith in Jesus, that he really died for our sins and he really rose from the dead. And in this thing, if we really believe that we are sinful, I mean, that's where it starts, then really whoever believes in him will have eternal life with him. Okay, so we wouldn't know that apart from the Bible either. So that's the second part. The final part of our general overview is that the Bible tells us what God will do for us eternally. And that was the end of John 3:16, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So the Bible tells us that he is preparing an eternity with us. In John 14, in a couple verses there, Jesus is speaking, and he says, "In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back again and will take you to myself, that you may be where I am also," or that you may be, well, there's two ways. Anyway, so also on top of that, in Revelation 21, we get a little bit of a glimpse into what the new heavens and new earth with God will look like. So this is great. This is probably it might be my favorite Bible passage, depending on the day. Revelation 21, he says, "Then I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth," this one, "had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne," this is God, right, "saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" And then here's more benefits of being with God. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. So all the things that Lilia pointed out about even the general suffering and sin that we have, all those pass away when we're with God as well. And he who seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Okay, this is the place that he's creating for us, that he has ready for us. So these are really important reasons that we read the Bible. It tells us who God is, tells us who we are, what he's done for us, and it tells us what he's going to do for us eternally. Okay, but after all that, you might say, because some of you guys have already, like, this is a refresh, and that's okay. Some of that's a refresh. Like, I already know the gospel. I already know where I'm going. You know, what if I've already believed these things and memorized these things in my heart? What would you say? Why would you, what else? Why else would you read the Bible then? If you had all this memorized, why would you read the Bible? Okay. So there's a lot, there are actually lots of reasons. One being that it would be good to be reminded of this every day. This is very good news. But even more than that, that's where we're going to look at Psalm 119 for these three lessons and dive into specific reasons that you would want to read the Bible and just let it seep into your heart every single day. Okay, so you guys can open up your Bibles to Psalm 119, and we're going to start off. Now, there's three passages in Psalm 119, three lessons. I know that sounds weird. Abigail's probably laughing because I said we're going to start, and it's like 30 minutes in. No, I'm just kidding. Oh, sorry. Psalm 119. That's where we're going. Oh, yeah. Yeah, Psalm 119. Yep. So Psalm 119, this part is going to be verses 9 to 16 as we get there, okay? So here are the three ways. If you wanted to write down like a little outline of each of the three lessons before you get there, if you want to know, like if that's the type of note taker you want to know where we're going, these are the three things. It's all under this heading. We read God's word because, and then one, two, three, ready? One, God's word keeps us pure and grows us in holiness. I'm going to repeat it again because I know there are some note takers. So we read God's word because God's word, number one, keeps us pure and grows us in holiness. That's this lesson. Second, it gives us wisdom and it keeps us from unnecessary sin. Gives us wisdom and keeps us from unnecessary sin. That's number two. And number three, gives us comfort in trials because of the hope of his salvation or in his salvation. So it gives us comfort in trials because of hope in his salvation. So that's number three. If you need me to repeat those, I can, but you'll also get those at the start of each lesson. So those are the three that we're going to go in, right? Number one we are in keeps us pure and grows us in holiness, and that's they're all Psalm 119. This one specifically is verses 9 through 16. We started with the gospel. We're going to end with the gospel, but there are so many other good reasons that we need to be reading, critical reasons to study God's word. So the first, Psalm 119, verse 9. I'm going to ask, just like we do sometimes in Sunday school, who wants to read Psalm 119? We can have two people if you want to break it up. Psalm 119, 9 through 16. Anybody want to just, we'll start with just one person though first. Anybody want to tackle the whole thing? All right, fine. We'll break. Oh, you want to do it? All right. JK's doing it. Here we go. 9 through 16.
How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word with my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your
statutes. That's okay.
With my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth and the way of your testimonies. I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your
statutes. Yep. That's good. Yeah, thank you. Okay. That's great. So God's word is valuable to our souls because it can keep us pure, help us keep pure, and grow us in holiness. We're going to look at it in the text, but I'm going to define those terms first, too, because you guys may have never heard of purity and holiness. I hope you have, but you might not be able to define it. So what is purity? Anybody tell me in a short way what purity is? Okay, so this one I'll do, because I think you guys might know the holiness one better, but purity is basically keeping yourself unstained. Well, who defines what being stained is and what not being unstained is? Yeah, what's up?
Not committing sins.
Yeah, not committing sins would be pure, right? So it's purity is being unstained, and God defines what purity is. So if you were wearing a white shirt and you got blood all over it, it would no longer be pure. We've defined that, though, as a culture, right? If you went to another culture and they're like, well, no, that's what a perfect shirt looks like. Well, then that might be purity. But God defines the rules, and because he defines purity, he tells us what stains our shirts, okay? So when we do things that stain our shirts, like Scott was just saying, our hearts, we are impure. And purity can be in anything, right? So it can be in relationships or friendships or our speech or our body language or what we watch and listen to. It's actually a lot of categories for purity in the Bible. Whenever we do something that God tells us is impure, we're stained and we're sinning, like Scott said. So what about holiness? Anybody have a jab of a quick definition on holiness? This one I hope, yeah, what's up?
Being more like God.
Yeah. Yeah, being more like God. I like to use a little two word, like being set apart, and just you can just remember that. But it's being more like God because God is set apart, which is what we're going to talk about. So, some of the earliest examples in the Bible are God being holy and God calling his people to be holy, right? Being like him, set apart. He is set apart. He's different. And he's radically different than anyone or anything else. And he picks his people to follow him, and he wants them to be the same, to be different. So, but when we're saying different, it's not like different weird. Like, it's not like you try to make a bunch of jokes and it's just really weird or awkward or something like that. It's like, it's different in a good way. He's not asking them to be goofy. He's asking them to follow his rules and the way he designed the world around people who won't. And so that's going to be different. It's going to stand out. Set apart from the rest of the world. So as Christians, if you guys are following God in faith, he has called this. He has the same call for you as his now people, as he did with his people in the Old Testament. He asks us to be pure and holy. And we can read that actually in the New Testament as well in 1 Peter 1:15-16. I'll just read that. You don't have to flip there, but he says this specifically. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And that's a quote from the Old Testament. They're the same thing for his people, okay? And this is exactly why it's super important for us to read the Bible. It tells us about his design and his laws and his rules. It gives us his instruction, and it tells us his heart for how he wants us to live. So we need to look at that. We're going to look at that in Psalm 119. The first verse right there in verse 9 is very, very helpful for us. It says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. You could also put, how can a young woman keep her way pure? So knowing and following God's word guards our hearts. Okay, it tells us how to walk in purity. Knowing God's word guards our hearts. So this is like God's word for us is like the bumper rails in a bowling alley, right? You guys use those? You're like, hey, some were not ashamed to admit it. I saw some head nods. I have, you know, I don't have to, but if I want to ensure that I'm not going to throw a gutter ball, I'm throwing the bumper lanes up when I go, you know? So I'll get this. When Lauren goes to the bowling alley and she's rolling it down, I'll be throwing strikes because I can bounce it everywhere and still get it. So God's word is like the bumper rails in a bowling alley. So some of you are bad at bowling, kind of like me. But the rails come up. You can no longer throw a gutter ball as long as you follow within the rails. Okay, God's word's like that. You think you know the right thing to do, right? You think you know the right person to be friends with or the right response to someone who's mean. Or you think you know how you should spend your time or what sport to play or how to interact with adults or how much time is too much time playing video games, right? But even though we think we know those things, chances are we don't actually know as much as we ought to know what God is thinking about those things. But his word, the Bible, will tell us, right? It will guide us like the guardrails. And so then in verse 10, this man prays, with my whole heart I seek you, let me not wander from your commandments. In other words there, he's saying, like, I'm weak and I am tempted to wander, or else he wouldn't ask for the ability not to wander. So in your strength, please don't let me turn into that bowling ball in the hand of someone who bounces it over the guardrail, right? I don't know if you've seen that. I've done it before, you know, but I've never hit the ceiling. Some people, it gets stuck in their finger and then it's really over for you if you hit the ceiling. That's bad. So there are some people that are so bad at bowling, right? They think they're playing basketball, bounce it right over the guardrail. And that's why the psalmist here is saying, let me not wander, because he realizes that he needs strength and that he could easily pop over the guardrails of the Bible without God's strength. So there's two things working here. It's us before God's word and God helping us as well. Let me not wander. And then verse 11, he returns to this deep need for storing up God's word like a bear gathering up food before he hibernates for the winter, right? He said, I've stored up your word in my heart, verse 11, that I might not sin against you. Something similar in verse 15, I'll meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. And that's what we're trying to impress here on your hearts this morning, that you would think like the psalmist, right? That you would think God's word is so good for my life. So important for my life, and so because it keeps me pure, because it helps me in holiness, it keeps me from sinning against God, and it shows me the ways that I can please him. And so this is the one of the main reasons you would come to God's word. Now, before small group time, I want to leave you with just two little applications of the ways that purity and holiness are challenged by ourselves, temptation, and the world, right, for us, that are very prevalent. And so those two that I'd like to talk about just briefly is sexual purity and relational purity. Both of those things technically could be categorized under relational purity, because sexual impurity is also, you don't do that just with yourself technically ever. But relational purity, sexual purity. Relational purity would also include things like, what you guys think of when I say relational purity, what would you think that would apply to? Relationships, purity in relationships. Yeah. Yeah, not neglecting someone. Yeah, like a friend or a family member. Yep. It can be in like how you speak to someone, right? So if you're just very like vile and just mean all the time, then it would be like that's very impure relationally with someone else. So there's other ways, and we're gonna talk about those, but we're gonna start off with sexual purity. So some of you may not genuinely have thought much about that or read very much about it in the Bible, but it's in the Bible, and it's in the Bible a lot. So I'm gonna talk about it, but I'm gonna talk about it like biblically PG, okay? So it's like, we're not going to be graphic or anything. But we have three enemies to sexual purity. We also have those same enemies to relational purity. They are Satan, the world, and our old sinful self, okay? So you have Satan, the world, and our old sinful self. Even though we're dead, if we're in Christ, Romans tells us that we're dead. Our old sinful self, there's an acknowledgement in the Bible that it still like twitches sometimes, right? It's still just like, and it spurs up in your heart to sin, even though you're new in Jesus. So God defines all purity. He defines sexual purity as well. And in his word, he has told us that, for example, that he's made us male and female, and that one male, one female would leave their parents, cling to another. That's, what do we call that? When the male and female leave their parents and then they come together as one, what do we call that? Marriage. Okay, there you go. Yeah, so marriage, right? They leave their parents, they cleave to one another. Marriage. Okay, three enemies are attacking God's pure design for us now, and it's really not too early to talk about these things, because I'm sure you've heard about them or seen them or whatever in school even, right? So three things: God or Satan, our old sinful self, and just temptation from the world as well that around us. So Satan wants you to become more impure by tempting you to partake in various forms. There's all kinds of forms of sexual activity before you're married. All of them are impure. all of them, right? And the world, on the other, also as well, will be aligned with Satan. And maybe some of your friends at school would think like this, right? They would tell you, you know, these different things in sexual impurity, like they're not that bad, or sex before marriage is fine. Like marriage is just an old traditional thing that actually, you know, we just kind of, that's traditional. But you can still be a Christian now and have sex before marriage and things. And these are lies from the world. That's not what the Bible says. And then finally, as far as it goes with ourselves, we're a new creation with a new heart in Jesus. And so our old self, still dead or truly dead in us, it does still kick and try to convince us that whatever's most pleasurable for us is best for us to do, even if that breaks God's pure design. That's why we cannot just rely on our hearts, even if we're Christians. We can't just rely on what we feel in the moment. Okay, so without going any deeper really on this subject, if you haven't heard or experienced some of these things, at some point you'll hear about them for sure. And so when you do, or if you're struggling with them, please talk to any of us leaders. Like we're always going to be open for that. And so talk with us, because it's against God's design, and he would want you to confess those things, seek forgiveness, and we would want to help you in fighting those things as well. So that's sexual purity. Second and finally, relational purity. So this is how you act and you speak with everyone. Like this has so many implications. So whether they're around you or not around you, and that's a big one, right? Whether they're around you or not around you, because the moment that someone leaves, all of a sudden we start to think like we get like, oh, well, we can say things that we like maybe wouldn't say when they're present. And it's like, wait a minute, that's not true at all. So it's whether someone's around or not, how you treat them. So junior high, I don't know how you guys' junior high is nowadays, but mine was like brutal. Like junior high was ruthless. Do you guys like junior high? Like you can be honest, you know? You like junior high? No, not really. Like, I don't know. Junior high for me, it was ruthless. I hated junior high. I was simultaneously like one day I was like praised for like some sport thing that I did. And then the next day I was being bullied. And I'm like, what in the heck? Like, that's so like, that is so confusing, right? That is so, it's like emotional whiplash back and forth, you know? And so, and there, I don't know, there was a lot of bullying in junior high. Is there still bullying in junior high for you guys? No? Yeah, some? I'm telling you. There are some crazy things that were going on. Like when you hear about swirlies and stuff, like that's not just in the movies. I did not get, for the record, I did not get swirlied, but I did have other things bad happen to me. So that, but that's terrible. Like junior high can be really tough. I'm glad if you like it, praise God. But a lot of times it's rough. And as Christians, I want you guys to be aware that God calls you to stand out in purity relationally, right? Because you could be tempted to join in on this stuff. So realizing some things like it's not actually that funny to make fun of people at their own expense, right? Like that's not funny. You're tearing someone down. Or to realize that your words can really cut deep and affect someone's life, even if they hear about it through the grapevine, like you didn't say it to their face. Or to remember that you're called to serve others as well and not be the center of attention all the time. So another thing as you're thinking about that, with relationships, God's goal is not for you to be the most popular or most athletic in the school or most liked, but God's goal for you in junior high at any stage of life is to stand out like Jesus stood out. And as I'm going through these, all four of those things I just said have a chapter and verse in the Bible. So I just want to point out, like, this is another reason we meditate on God's word. I wouldn't know, for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Mark 10:45, right? I wouldn't know these things and be able to even tell you them now if I wasn't meditating on God's word, but that's not the point for right now. But you are called to speak kindly to every person at school, every person at church, every person you know, whether they're present or whether they aren't. You're called to build them up, speak positively to them, about them. If you don't have anything powerful or nice to say about them, then yeah, you just kind of keep your mouth shut. That's a weird saying. But what's the saying? If you have nothing nice to say, don't say anything at all, or something like that. I mean, it's kind of cheesy, but you might as well follow it because it's pretty close to the Bible. So this would be powerful, because if your junior high was like mine was, and I know some of you y'all are homeschool, but if your junior high was anything like mine was, the quickest way to be liked is to make jokes about other people and to be pretty funny. I don't know. What's the quickest way for y'all to be liked in junior high? Like if you were, even if you're not good at it, right? Like what's the main thing that would make you very liked and popular in junior high? Yep. Okay. So there you go. Being up, so sports, right? You know, athleticism. Anything else?
Money.
Money? You guys are driving cars already? I'm just kidding. So you can get that, hit the concession stand up and buy all your friends stuff. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So maybe yours is not like mine, but it's different at every school too. I went to Morton for a little while and then it was totally different. It was like the band kids were the most popular. So it's different. Every school defines it differently, you know, but there's things that can make you most liked, most popular. And that's not what it's about. Okay. If one of the ways that you guys do that frequently is making fun of others or speaking about them like that, and it's just like a joke or whatever, it would be very powerful as a Christian for you to walk away from that conversation. All right, you don't always have to be the person that would be like goes like crazy and goes off on everyone like, how could you speak like this about everyone? Right? Okay, that's not very realistic most times. But if you just walk away, or like later you just like, hey, that was kind of unkind to say about that person, right? That would be very powerful. You would stick out. So that's what I'm talking about. Holiness being set apart, that would make you in line with Jesus and what he would do in that situation. Okay, so let your speech be kind and gracious at all times, even if they're jerks to you. So those are just like some things to think about. You can talk about more in your small group. These are just like different verses that I pulled from the Bible, that things for us to think about. But we're going to go to our small group time in a second here. But truly, I just hope that as you're thinking about this, you're like, wow, I will not be able to do this unless I know it in his word. And if you don't know it in his word, you better get reading his word, okay? That's how we know it. So we're going to go into small group time. It's small enough that we're going to just do guys and girls again, like last year. Leaders, we're not going to do the study yet. We'll do that after the number two. So, okay. Well, I'm going to pray for us, and then we are going to roll. Father, I ask that our small group time would be just very fruitful and enjoyable, that we would be able to think of ways that we could be more like you in the way of purity, that we could stand out for you a little bit more and speak very kindly about one another's. So we're asking for your help in that. We're asking for us to be above reproach, to be Christ-like, to be like him. And thank you for, ultimately are thanking you for our salvation, for the gospel that we have in Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.